Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Revelation. This is number 12 in the series, so it's adding up. So Revelation, and we are at chapter 11 today, and we're looking at verse 15 and following. I sure don't want to belabor this whole thing too much, but I want to maintain a consistent theme with it as we move through it. So many people are afraid of the book. So many people, it's difficult to understand in places. In some places, it's exactly literal. In other places, it's very symbolic. And the symbolism is with the intent to teach the literal through symbol as opposed to, allegory. You know, one of the things I dislike, and probably as much as anything else, is the allegorical interpretation of anything in the scripture. The allegorical interpretation teaches that Jonah was swallowed by a giant fish. The allegorical interpretation of many seminaries and divinity schools all over the world teaches that that doesn't literally mean Jonah was swallowed. It just means that Jonah represents Israel, and for a captive time they were captive by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, and then ultimately the Grecians and the Romans vicariously through the Persians, and that consequently it shows a time of captivity, or it can be forecasted to the time where Christ is going to be killed and raised from the dead, but in the belly of the earth for 3 days. They're all types, and I just think it means that this guy named Jonah disobeyed God, didn't want to go to Babylon or Nineveh because he's going to get skinned alive by the Assyrians because they were especially cruel. So he got in a boat and took off, and God saw fit to have a great big fish eat him and swallow him whole. And after 3 days, he puked him out on the shore. And then I'm sure Jonah, thinking he suffered greatly and that God would just knew how bad he suffered, would finally say, don't go to just poor guy. He gets himself cleaned up. He stands there and says, okay, God, what would you have of me now? And God says, well, I want you to go to Nineveh. It's so easy for us to go from A to B, but we spend decades and years and months and weeks and hours of going all over the map and bypassing that straight line. And we know where we should go, but we do what we want to do anyway. But when we come back to God, we still got to go to point B. It just seems to make sense to do it the first time, but what makes sense about us, right? We're hard-headed and do what we want to do. But I believe that story is literal. I believe God made the earth literally when he thought about in 6 days of creation, by the form of fiat creation. He did it with his own mind, and the seventh day he rested. I believe that Adam was made of dirt and Eve made out of Adam, and I believe everything the Bible teaches. But I also believe in symbolism in the Bible. Jesus said, I am the door. Literally, he means you must come through me. But we realize he wasn't saying, I'm a literal door. So symbolism is a form of speech to teach literal truth. Allegory says that it's not the truth, it means something completely different. And if you're of the special class that gets it, our Catholic brothers believe that only the pastor or the priest, and I hope they're brothers, but the priest is the one that gets it. And you don't have to know it yourself, just trust me, and you can do some things to get to heaven. You can't take enough communions, be baptized enough. You can't do any of that stuff to go to heaven. All those things are because you're a believer. They don't get you to heaven. It's just wafer and drink and water. Jesus had to die, and we have to trust him. So we come to a place in Revelation where it has the best juxtaposition of literal versus symbolic of anywhere else in the scripture, other than Daniel, of course. But in Revelation, now we're going to get into a nice section here. For the last 2 weeks, we have been in an interim time that John's been able to see some information. We're right in the middle of the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet judgment was actually were the last of the seventh seal judgments. And this is a series of judgments that fall on the earth immediately after the second part of the tribulation through the end of it, the second half of the tribulation. The seal judgments, without going back into it, we've been through. But before the seventh trumpet blew, after the sixth trumpet ended, the Bible gave us a little interim in chapters 9, 10, 11, and now the first part of 12, or the first part of 11. And the reason I think God does that is so that we can all have a break, John could take a breath, and see what else is going on. Now, in chapter 11, verse 15, we're going back now for the seventh trumpet. Now, just in quick summary, the first trumpet judgment, one-third of all the green grass, one-third of all the trees, one-third of all the food generated from these things have been destroyed. The second trumpet judgment, one third of all the sea and ocean and the sea and ocean creatures have been destroyed. Now remember, a third of the world's already dead by now or gone through the rapture. The third trumpet judgment, one third of all the fresh water is destroyed. The fourth, one third of all the actual non-ambient light and ambient light has been destroyed, brother, through the sun, the stars, the moon, as it was being given to Earth, it's now been compromised. Earthquakes have been going off all over the world. Volcanic activity is going on all over the world, whether through that or through other some supernatural means. The light is decreased now by one third galactically, not just solarly here. The fifth, demons were loosed from the pit, special demons, whether it would be literal grasshopper-like demons with the faces of men, the hair of women, the tails of scorpions, or that's a symbolic look that John was looking at as something else. It doesn't really matter. The fact is these particular demons were loose for a short time, and they only have the ability to torment unbelievers at that time. There are some believers on the earth. Most of them are going to be killed, but there are some that make it. But these were able to torment the believers, and the sad thing is after they tormented unbelievers, rather, for X amount of time, people still didn't turn to Christ. Those who were being tormented, they could see the scroll roll back into heavens. They seen Jesus sitting on the throne, God on the throne, and Jesus with the scroll in his hand. They could see all that, and they still didn't turn to Christ. They had believed the lie, and the delusion had fixed them to where they will not believe. And then the sixth trumpet was such that one-third of mankind, through both fire, smoke, and brimstone, sulfuric reaction of some sort, has been destroyed. Prior to this, one-fourth of the humanity was killed. Prior to that, the rapture occurred. So we're down to a smaller group. Some think as many, if there's 8 billion people on the planet, we're down to about 2 to 2.5 billion at this time. But people are suffering. Very little food, very little water, demonic activity. Wars are raging everywhere. Now, currently, we are past the midway point of the tribulation, and we are towards the end as we find ourselves in chapter 11. And at this time, there's wars going on perpetually. You've got the United Nations ran kind of like thing by the beast, who's fighting against everyone who fights against him. But once he does that thing midway through the tribulation where he offers a swine on the altar, when he does that thing, all the Jews and some of the more religious communities who just follow him because he's made sense of community of the world and everything else, they rebel. And now there's several factions of wars going on. There's the Antichrist army, which is probably led by the Americans, because we've all heard the gospel, so when the rapture occurs, they're gone. They're not going to have another chance. Against all the rest of the world who didn't know about Christ, who followed this person because he had the answer to the rapture, but now he says he's the Christ. And they say, no, you're not. So they're fighting. And then you've got other stuff going on. So while this is going on, while the world is literally being torn apart, chapter 11, verse 15, the seventh trumpet sounds. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the beginning of the end, essentially. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry in their wrath, and thy wrath is come, and thy time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldst give reward unto the servants of thy prophets and thy saints, and them that fear thy name. Small and great shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. John is seeing this in heaven in his vision. God's allowing him to see this. And this is the seventh of the seventh trumpet, the last of the series of the second group before there's another one called the bowl judgments to follow. But as he's seeing this, the 24 beasts have surrounded the throne. You've got the 12 elders, the 24 beasts, the four big beasts, and all the millions and millions of angels and non-translated saints at this time who've been martyred, souls that are in heaven. And they fall down because the end is near. I mean, I don't know how many times the book of Revelation alludes to the fact that people are happy They're joyful. They say the wrath is almost over. It's almost over. Judgment is coming. You really get the sense that in heaven, as they're watching this, they're waiting also for this to be over. It's not just us. It's real easy for us to get caught up in this world to the point where we don't hate what we see. We get so busy and acclimated that we're not disgusted by what we live in. Now, being disgusted and hating something doesn't mean that we think that we're better than. Yeah, there's a lot of stuff that's disgusting to look at, disgusting to be around. But the bottom line is, if these are people and things, especially people, they need to know Christ. A person's soul is way more important than your disdain or disgust for their lifestyle. They've got souls. Muslims got souls. I mean, I'm very proud of my daughter. She witnesses to three Muslims, and some of the women's husbands don't even know about it too much. So they're taking a risk. I mean, the American part of me says that kill them all. Stinking Muslims. But the Christian side of me says they got eternal souls. And Jesus died for them too. If you have a dot on your forehead, he died for you. If you're black, he died for you. If you're white, he died for you. If you're yellow, he died for you. If you walk around half naked and kill animals with the spear to live, he died for you. And if you own a zillion worth of dollars in penthouses, all he still died for you. I'm glad he died for all the undesirables, or we'd all be goners. Because we too are undesirable. We don't do what we should do. We do what we shouldn't do. We're self-entitled, we're self-aware to the point where we think we got it special, and we're not. For some reason, God let us be born as we are, to go through what we've been through, to be here right now at this time, because I think it's the best way for us to come to know him. I think God intrinsically and implicitly knows what it's going to take for each one of us to come to him, and he allows sovereignly the will of others to be executed on us at the same time for us to execute our will and to all come together sovereignly so that we can come to know him. That's why I believe some people's paths are so different than others. Some people have to go through horrible things to surface. Other people, it seems like they don't. I do know this, though. Right now, if you're alive, you don't want to go through horrible stuff or would not want to have gone through horrible things. 1,000 years from now, you come to know Christ because of those horrible things, you'll be thanking him forever. And 1,000,000 years from now, and forever, and ever, and ever. I mean, many of you were 50 and over, and some of you were 80 and over. How long has it taken the last 10 years to go by? Just like that. And if we have an unlimited length of life, can you imagine how the years will track by and how we'll look back at our lives in retrospect? How quickly they went and how much we'll, although in a perfect state of mind and in perfect forgiveness without regret, no tears we shed, and he wipes away the tears from our eyes, we're going to have an awareness of how our life could have been different had we given Christ everything. I mean, we were absolutely had to have that house at the point of not going to church, working too much. We absolutely had to have this person at the point of knowing what God says about not being with somebody who's a Christian. We absolutely had to have this job, knowing good and well that we had to compromise our integrity. We had to fill in the blank. The things that we have done to compromise ourselves are unbelievable. And God is long-suffering. He loves us. All he has to do, is say, God, I'm so sorry. I repent. And God said, I forgive you. And our fellowship's restored because our salvation's secure. But our fellowship's restored. All the people in the tribulation period who turn their back on God, they're not saved. And they won't be, in spite of seeing the demonic activity, the catastrophic events that are occurring. The scroll in heaven is ripped back to where they can see God sitting on the throne. They still choose him not. They still don't choose him. And so when he blows that seventh trumpet, all the souls in heaven are relieved because the end is finally near. There's going to be relief. There's going to be justice. Judgment will be executed. But it's not like judgment like we think, well, he's finally going to give what he's got coming to him. That smacks of a self-induced pleasure from it. That's not what this is. This is a righteous judgment. There's no enjoyment in seeing people suffer, but there is enjoyment in righteousness being served because the name of God is proclaimed. And we don't even get that hardly. Chapter 12. switches over. This becomes very symbolic. Now remember, the seventh trumpet has sounded, and the author is able to see from a panoramic view from the beginning of time to the middle to the very time he just mentioned. Here's the viewpoint. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Who do you think they're talking about there? That's Israel. Follow along. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, they're going to go into great detail later about what those are. The 10, we're going to find out, are 10 recognizable kings of the time who support him. The 7 are the men, the framework from which he operates within. But it's talking about the devil. So John is able to see a panoramic view in history, remote past, where he sees this great, this giant, beautiful woman created, God's bride. Remember the first bride of Christ? It's not the church, it's Israel. And the bride gives birth to a child in travail. It ultimately be Jesus. But the dragon, who is the serpent, who is the devil, is all about taking and killing that the child of the bride. Remember, this is John in Revelation. He is seeing something here from a Jewish perspective through verse 5. Starting in verse 6, then, there's a little bit of break. But from verses 1 through 5 is a Jewish perspective. God chose Adam, created him, chose Eve, created him. Cain killed Abel, so they took the next son named Seth and chose that to be the divine line. From the line of Seth came Noah. Noah and the rest of the world destroyed. From Noah, he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. From that, the divine line came through Shem. God has always chosen a divine line for his seed to come through. Always. And the devil knows that. So again, it says, verse 3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. What a brilliant, beautiful picture. You've got a woman, you've got a dragon, you've got a woman getting ready to give birth, she's supposed to eat the child, and then tails. It's symbolic. In heaven, and I believe this is talking about a third of the angels that Ezekiel alludes to that came from heaven, that Satan deceived. The word Satan means deceiver. He deceived a third of the angels in heaven back in remote, remote past, that he would be like unto God. And a third of them believed him. And when that happened, God took them and the serpent, and ultimately he kicked the demons out of heaven, the fallen angels. But the devil is allowed to come back and forth up until about 4 verses we're going to read. He's been free to come back and forth until this time. He still is to this day, by the way, able to come. Because one of his things is to deceive the masses. His second greatest thing is to accuse the brethren. Remember what he did with Job? Jesus said, God said, have you not seen my servant Job? How faithful. And Satan says, yeah, but you know what? You've made it easy for him. You've given him money. You've given him, you know, he's got a smoking hot wife. He's got a beautiful house. Everybody likes him, blah, blah, blah. Take away all those things and all them kids, he'll curse you. So God said, okay. And then he comes back again after all the children died. All of them were murdered. All of them were killed in a hurricane, or like a tornado and a fire, and a house fell on him. And they all came to his house. And then Satan comes up to heaven again as the angels appear before God like they do to this day. And God says, have you not noticed my servant Job? Although you've allowed him to be killed, you've killed his family for no reason. How he curses you not. He said, yeah, you know what? Some men are very brazen and brave when it comes to their own stuff, but that's probably just because he's selfish. Let me touch him and he'll curse you to your face. And your dad said, okay, you just can't kill him. And then he went through all those horrible physical things where he literally was sitting in a pile of ashes with busted pottery, scraping his sore so they could pus down in there in agony, and itching and pain, obscured, sitting outside with the lepers. That's what he was doing. And he still did not curse God. Satan is an accuser of the brethren. He'll stand before God for any of us and say, we only love God because he gives us good things. As a matter of fact, he does the same thing to you and me. She only loves you because you make money. He only loves you because you have sex with him. They only love you because you buy the stuff for them. They only like you. And fill in the blank. You all hear this in your own minds, and you know it. You all hear it. You hear the devil accuse and deceive, and he whispers, he doesn't love you anymore. She doesn't love you. Blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. And we think immediately it's our own thoughts, and it's not. It's a very deceptive tool that the devil just sometimes just kind of whispers like on air. He's 15 minutes late. What does that mean? Nothing. Everything. But I can assure you the accuser is going to tell you all the negative so that by the time that person gets home, he is guilty as charged, and it's begun. We are foolish. Now, if you have reason to be like that, you have reason. But how much of it's truly rational, and how much of it is just the stuff the devil feeds us, and we buy as our own? Don't buy it. Truth is truth. If it's not truth, it's not truth. If I've got to make a choice to believe A or B, if I know B is right and I choose to believe A, I'm in denial. But if I don't know which one's right between A and B, I'm going to declare innocence until I know of guilt. And then I can act on it. In the meantime, if that thing ends up being guilty, I've lost no time. If I don't declare him guilt, innocence, or her innocent, then I'm going to presume that they're guilty anyway. We've got to use our minds. We've got to fight through this. And the devil's the propitiator of most of it. He accuses the brethren. He accuses the brethren to demons. He does it to angels. He attempts to. Certainly us. So go back to verse 4. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, and he did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child, the seed of God, Jesus. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to the throne. The summary of ancient past, as John is seeing this, fast-forwarding to the future. In the beginning, there was this beautiful woman that God created to give birth to its child. But the child had a natural enemy, and that natural enemy was the devil. And him and his demons who were cast out of heaven went to defeat it. Yet they could not defeat it. Ultimately, that child died, but ultimately was caught up to the heaven of the throne. That covers from the beginning of mankind to the ascension right there. Verse 6 starts after that. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. Now, what is that talking about? And the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. It comes down to 3.5 years. Said it over and over and over again in the scriptures. The woman is the Israel. It's the Jewish people, the race of Israel, the nation Israel. And midway through the tribulation period, when this Antichrist offers a swine on the altar, by then, 144,000 male Jews have preached all over the world, and they've either been killed, or they're hiding too, or they've been martyred, or they're gone. But halfway through, this person says, I am the Christ. And every Jew knows what that means. That means that Jesus was the Christ, and that this Antichrist is not. At that point, Matthew chapter 24 tells us that woe to the woman who's pregnant in those days. Woe to the one who is nursing. Woe to the ones who's out in the field. If you're on the roof of your house, don't go down. If you're in the field, don't come home. Because when this desolation of abomination occurs, where this Antichrist offers the swine in Israel, run to the mountains. Why the mountains? Well, it didn't say at the time. It just said, flee to the mountains. But verse 6 here picks up for the Israelites after this desolation, midway through the tribulation. It says, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God. Now, don't think of wilderness like the jungle. This is like the mountain. That they should fill her there, they should feed her for 3.5 years. Once again, another little sidebar here, verses 7 through 12. What's going on simultaneously on the spiritual level in heaven? Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out under the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Remote past, previous past. And I heard a loud noise saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before God day and night. The endless droning attack from the devil accusing us. Jesus and God are sick of hearing it, but they must, because that was part of their will. But it never ends. Remember, this person is so deceptively clever, he convinced a third of angels who were made by the very God they saw standing there, believed that he could be like them. It took him about a minute and a half to convince Eve and Adam that God was lying to them. It's going to take him about a minute and a half to convince millions after the millennial kingdom of the humans that are still left to rebel against the God who sits on the throne, Jesus. He is a master deceiver, but he knows his end is near. And at this point, it's starting to demonstrate it through words here. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So verse 10 again, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now, this is a small picture of those Christians who are going to make it through the tribulation. But if you think about it, how do we make it right now on this earth? How are we successful as Christians? How are we successful in our life that God's given us? Man, there is a zillion one chance that you are not even here, and you are. One sperm, one egg, one given time, bam, and you're here. There's no accidents. You're created by rape, created by love, it don't matter. God saw fit for you to be here. You're here. Congratulations. He must want us here. And it says here, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and love not their lives unto death. How did a person in this time and now overcome the devil? How does someone beat the devil? Angels didn't, third of them. The people in the tribulation period won't. Those at the end of the millennial reign, the humans, most of them won't. A third of the angels didn't. How do we do it? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We're Christians. That's the biggest reason, the only reason we can overcome him. But it goes beyond that. By the word of their testimony. It's by testimonies, by faith, by the scriptures, by what we say, by our lives. Remember when the devil tempted Jesus? Jesus didn't pick him up and slam around like Hulk and Loki. Jesus said to him, he quoted scripture. He didn't say, I made you, shut up. He didn't say, I cast you out of heaven, shut up. He quoted scripture at him. How do we fight? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They were saved by the word of their testimony, and by the fact they love not their lives, even to death. They give their lives to Christ. They accepted Christ in salvation. They believed the word of God, and they lived it, and then they give their lives to him. How do you overcome the devil? Ta-da! You get saved, you believe it, you tell others about it, and you live it, even to the point of it that you're dying. Now, most of us aren't going to have to be martyred, but there's going to be a time where they are. But when I read this and was studying this earlier today, I kind of leapt off the page at me. What a recipe. How can I have victory in this life and peace and strength? How can I have encouragement? How can I have the rationale to get up every morning and do what I do and you do what you do and everyone do what they have to do? How do you do it? I'm here for a reason. I'm protected by the blood of Christ. I just need to live my life on purpose with the knowledge that I know so I can teach the word, disciple, preach the word, live the word, just share the word with my neighbor, and he's going to give me all the ability I need. And then I live for him on purpose through this. There's no other rationale. You can have any vocation in the world or avocation, but everyone's vocation is a minister. You are here to teach your children, to love your spouse, to teach others around, to teach others about Christ, to demonstrate it. If your strength through demonstration is through modeling, it's through role modeling, it's through being a godly person through your behavior. Use it all the time. If you can speak it, speak it. If you can amalgamate it, do it all together so that you can have a point. We are salt. We are light. If the salt's lost its flavor and the light's gone dim, what good are we? You know, functionally, it's true. Now, God still loves us, but wouldn't it be nice to give back and say, Lord, here you go. This is what you want. You got it. Not much, but you got it. You've given me this, 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 and this. You've kept for me things I have no clue of. All these things. Here, the best I got to offer is me. And you know what Jesus really wants? Us. Some of you he's given millions of dollars to. Congratulations. Use it. Some of you he hasn't given a buck to. That's fine. Use it anyway. It's funny because you got the rich man and you got the widow's mite, and the one that's lifted up is the widow's mite because her attitude was she gave it all. Sometimes we give in our actions, we give in our thoughts, we give in our prayers. People in the nursing home say all the time, why is God not taking me home? Because you could still pray. It's funny in heaven, as we saw all the pictures in Revelation at first, how that the God sitting on the throne and Jesus standing up with a scroll in his hand now, and the 24 beasts and the four elders, or the 12 elders and the four large beasts, and all the billions and millions of cherubim and seraphim and untranslated saints that are up there. The one thing that ascends to the throne of God from earth, do you know what it is? Prayers. They come in the form of an incense, in which some of our Catholic brothers get that, but our Catholic friends get that. But the bottom line is that incense in heaven is talking about a Jewish-like cantilever that's folded like this. And the incense are all the prayers, and it comes up, and the Bible says it's a sweet savor before the Lord. Because here's a person on terra firma that's never seen God, touched God, visited with God, felt him, any kind of tactile or visual recognition, yet by faith believes with all their heart, even to the point that they're crying out and pouring out their heart for someone else to him. God smells that in. It's a sweet savor, it says. Why is a person who's in the nursing home that can't walk? Because they can still pray. As a matter of fact, according to the book of Revelation, it would appear that prayers are the one thing that meets it up to heaven every time. Isn't that neat? When we're done, we're done. And you'll always know it because you're dead. Until that time, we're not done. And God is God. He's yet to make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake when he created the devil. He knew the devil was going to be the devil. And yet he created him anyway. Not sure why, but he's God and I'm not. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he hath but a short time. He can't be redeemed. The devil can't be reconciled, but he can sure take as many people with him to the lake of fire. That's the intent. Now, the war on earth is shown in verses 12, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The war in heaven is shown in verses 7 through 12. Now, there's a second phase of the war on earth, verses 13 through 17. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast onto earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth her man-child. Now, in the big scope of things, what this is saying is, who'd the devil go after on the earth? Israel. Went after Israel. Who do you think fueled Hitler? Some little bitty non-Armenian mustachioed guy. The devil did. Why are the Jews so hated? Because the devil hates them. The Messiah came from Israel. The Messiah defeated the devil, prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The Messiah is a Jew, the Son of God, who came to the lineage. The Jews will be hated by everyone forever. It's never going to change. America supports them. There will come a time when we turn our back to them, probably about the time of the rapture. Which would make sense, of course. They are God's chosen people. That doesn't mean he doesn't love you, but those are his chosen people. I'm not a chosen person of the lineage. Neither are you. We're chosen by grace. Amen? That's good. Grace is real good. Part of the blessing given to Abraham in Genesis 12 was the people, the land, the lineage, and then the grace part of the new covenant. And the grace part of that new covenant taught each one that whoever would come to know him, whether they're Jewish or not, will be grafted on the vine. We are adopted by the king. Full rights thereunto. Man, it makes me smile. So you could be born to great, great Christian parents, or you could have been born to hookers. Who knows? It doesn't matter. You get saved, Jesus loves you, done. You're the king or the queen. Congratulations. It's not what we, where we've been, it's who we trust. And God loves us all the same. So it says once again, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman who brought forth the man-child, went after the Jew. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness or the mountains, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. So Israel is protected for 3.5 years, the second part. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might, that it may cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed up the flood, and the dragon cast out of his mouth. What a beautiful symbolic picture. What John is seeing here is, from the beginning of time, the dragon went after the woman, Israel. Couldn't kill the child, but did kill the child. The child rose from the dead, Jesus, and now the dragon is wroth. Knows this time is empty, so it's going to kill every Jew it can. But toward the last half of the tribulation period, God, like it says in Genesis 24, tells all the Jews to flee to the wilderness or the mountains. And now the dragon, the demon, the Satan himself, goes after all the Jews who are hid, and God protects them. Who are the ones that predominantly, the humans that make it through the tribulation period to get into the kingdom? It's these folks who are hidden in the mountains, the Jews. So the lineage of the Jew may always continue, so that when the millennial reign occurs, after this tribulation period is over, the Jew literally gets to reign over all the land promised to Abraham back in Genesis 12, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant and the land covenant. It has to be fulfilled that way. So they are protected, and the devil searches for them, and the picture is that spews things out of his mouth, the dragon, to drown them, and the mountains open up and swallow the water so that the people are safe. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They couldn't get the ones in the mountains, so they went after the rest of the world, to the Jew and everyone else. And that's when the devil, that second 3.5 years, turns to the Antichrist, the false prophet, and turns and becomes much more mean and cruel to the rest of the world. Next week, we're going to look at who this beast and this false prophet are. We're going to look at what the 144,000 did also. This is going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. I'm going to be seeing this from heaven in my soul form. It's in heaven. Not yet the rapture will have occurred, so I'll be translated. I'll be fully resurrected, and so will you be. We're going to see this from heaven. We're going to be part of the throng in heaven that says, Lord, come quickly. It's almost over. We're going to be part of that group. But woe to them that are here. If someone's hearing a message in which they've rejected Christ, they won't be the ones that are saying, come quickly. It's the worlds and the nations of those who have not rejected Christ yet when the rapture occurs that still have a chance. So America won't be very much represented, I don't think. I mean, I don't know for sure, but I doubt it. I think the other nations will be. It's going to be a horrible time. But from the perspective of the believer, we're going to see justice served. Not vengeance, but justice. That fallen angel. And what I didn't allude to just a moment ago in the first part of chapter 12 was there was war. Do you find it hard to believe, and I don't, in preface to this, that fallen angels, which were a third of the heavenly angels, led by Satan, Lucifer, who was a very, very, very powerful one, maybe the most, they themselves are powerful enough to wage war in heaven. They didn't win. They were defeated. God cast them out, and he could have with a thought, but he let them fight with the angels. But they are so powerful that other angelic beings who are on the side of God battle with them. Remember the story of Daniel when he's over in Persia and Xerxes is sending him back under Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the walls and the temples We're talking 550 BC, or AD, or BC rather. And as they're going back there, Daniel would go out to the fields, and he would stand before God, and he would pray, and the angel Michael would appear to him, remember? And Michael would, or was it Gabriel? Anybody? It's Michael. And Michael would appear to him, and they would talk, and they would meet every night. And then Daniel came out one time and started, and Michael didn't show up. For 2 weeks, he didn't show up. And so after 2 weeks, Daniel went out there again, and then the angel shows up to Daniel. And Daniel says, "Where have you been? I've been here every day for 2 weeks." He says, "I've been fighting the prince of Persia." And the prince of Persia was the name for the head demon in charge of the people of Persia. Don't think for a second America doesn't have a head demon in charge of us. Or Egypt, or Great Britain. Definitely no Canada does. I mean, all these countries, we all got demons in charge. We also got angels that fight perpetually. This battle goes around all the time. And it took 2 weeks for him to defeat the prince of Persia where he was free enough to come back. That's how powerful they are. The demons sometimes take a beating. The angels do, but they're going to win. And yet we've been told in the scriptures through James that if we want to defeat the devil, all we have to do is reject him in the name of Christ, and we quote scripture, "Reject the devil and he will flee from you." Wow. Not just a devil, the devil. Hoy. Satanas, not just ha, it's different. He will leave us. So when he comes in and whispers these thoughts that are counterintuitive to being a Christian, when they're persecutory, when they're apocalyptic in the sense that, you know, things are going to be horrible, we're never going to make it, and we start to panic, don't do that to yourself. Stop. And you call in the scripture, say, "God, no, God, help me, that is wrong. The Bible says," and you can tell Satan to go back. And he will flee. It's a promise. Flee, reject the devil, resist him, and he will flee. We don't have to do battle like the angels do. We just call the name of Christ, resist, and he flees. How much does God love us? Angels that could crush the earth by a snap can't do what we can do by simply praying on Christ and having the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. How fragilely powerful are we? How wonderfully horrible we are. And all we have to do is remind ourselves who the King is. That's it. What a picture John's given us here. It's going to be horrible. We're not going to be there. But the truth of it encourages us to live our lives now. You got family members and loved ones that don't know Christ, the rapture occurs today. They've heard the gospel, they're goners. So we still got time. God's long suffering. But there does come an end to his long suffering as he chooses it, but he is long suffering. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. Father, I do pray that you'd allow us to continue to study the scriptures on our own, that we might have questions and discuss them, Lord. None of us down here have all the answers. None of us are privy to all the ultimate truth. Lord, we're all humans. We're all built of clay and dirt, and we're sinners, and we just do the best we can, Father. Help us to do what we know is right, to be people of integrity, to do the hard things that's honorable to you, to confess quickly when we fail so that we can live in that positional state of full fellowship. God, we know our salvation is not in jeopardy. Our fellowship is, Lord, because we move away. You don't move, we do. Help us to move back, Lord, by confession when we know that we've sinned. God, we thank you for loving us and for tolerating us and for giving us an opportunity to be a part of this. And the only reason you did is because you love us, and we thank you for that. Now bless us this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Turn to hymn number 270. Hymn number 270. Let's all stand. I believe in a hill. Hymn number 270. Let's sing that first verse. Thank you. Well, it's good to see everyone here today. Nice having our new visitor here with us today. Children's Church is going pretty good downstairs, so I think you're having a good time. God bless you all. Be encouraged by the book of Revelation. Many are afraid at first, but don't be. It's the future. Knowing the future gives us confidence because we win and God wins, but it's going to go through some bad, bad stuff. Kind of like life. We win, we're going to go through some bad, bad stuff. But that doesn't mean we fold. We just keep walking. So God gives us this for our encouragement, and he ultimately gets the glory because of judgment, and his will is accomplished finally, and all the struggle will end. In the meantime, do your very best to forgive, to love, to be kind. Be strong. Your family and your people around you need it. They need your strength. We are the light and the salt. Let's be the light. Let's be the salt. Sometimes you want to be anything but that, but let's choose that. Nice having you all here today. And Sean, would you close in prayer today, sir?
Lord, thank you for allowing us to come to have fellowship and hear your word. Bless us as we journey this week, and we may return next Sunday and worship you again.